So we've got just one more session to be together here. We're going to do two things during this session. We're going to have an opportunity to do some practical application mission ministry to one another through some exercises. And then we're going to have a little bit of a time of envisioning to kind of close our time together. And I think it's important that we leave envisioned for where all this is going. Why are we here? Why does it matter? I have a heart to see this ministry grow, not just on a global level, but on a local level, because I believe organically God's going to raise us up to do more than we ever thought we would. There's reasons why relationships are being connected with Ray and others that are gifted in this area, because as we build relationships, things are going to happen. So I'm going to put her on the spot, and I'm going to have Cher share something. I want her to share the word she just gave me, and I want you to hear it in the context of what I believe God is saying to all of us about how he wants to use us, and to understand the nature of it from the standpoint that it's not me to do the work, it's God giving us people who are going to do it. So Cher, would you share briefly what you shared with me? All right? That's all right.
Sure.
So earlier when everybody was speaking, a lot of times God, well, most of the time when God speaks to me, he shows me things that are in visions and pictures and things that you were talking about. So I saw Darren, he's in a military uniform, and my friend Matt here was in the military, so when we were out there, I kind of got to ask the question because I saw Darren in a military uniform, and there were these, they looked like Vs. But they went from the top of his shoulder all the way down to his wrists on both sides of his arms. It was like the one thing that I really noticed significantly when God was showing this to me. And I asked, what are you showing me, God? And he said, Darren is a general in my army. And that's all I got for the moment. I'm kind of breaking down how God speaks to me. But then I kind of sat on it. I didn't go right running up to Darren. We grabbed our lunch. I kind of had to, I'm still processing. And then I felt like God was saying, okay, now tell him. And as I begin to tell you, God gave me the rest. I didn't have the rest until I opened my mouth and started speaking in faith that I knew this was something God wanted me to share with him. So as he spoke to me, I said, you know, I see you in a uniform. God is showing me these Vs. And then I asked Matt, what does it mean in the military when you have those Vs? And it's what did you say exactly?
The top ones are your rank, and the bottom ones are how long you've been doing it.
So then my mouth opened. Oh my gosh, a long time.
31 years.
But what God began to reveal to me is that, you know, we can't always go by in the natural and in a setting of a small group and really understand what God is doing. To be a general in God's army was through time and this trust and this tilling the ground that God has placed, Darren, in this role. And he showed me that the people that come here are like Navy SEALs. You're very elite. You have very specific jobs. You're called to go deep. You're called to do things that not everybody's called to. It's a specific type of calling. And God is bringing Navy SEALs here. And the general has the ability to recognize those giftings, to, I hear a lot of acknowledging, a lot of affirmations, a lot of directing. Here's what you do. Yes, that's who you are. This is what you're great at. Now go. And I saw a revolving door. So God began to show me that it may stay not much bigger than this, but it's a revolving door of Navy SEALs that are being prepared and sent out, prepared and sent out.
Thank you for that. That confirmed everything that the Lord's been doing in me for the last 6 months and the last 6 years, using the very terms that she used. She had no idea how the Lord has tried to position me to understand my role, because I'm the guy that wants to go out and do it. And he keeps telling me that I'm an administrator, I'm an administrative role, I'm in a facilitating role, I'm in a, you know. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is that I'm not going to the Ukraine to be the only one that ever goes. I'm going there to set up shop, because some of you are going with me. Some of you are going to the Netherlands. Some of you are going to places you never thought you'd be. And you'll look at me in that day and you're going to go, how did I get here? You're going to be in shock, because you don't expect that you would be the one to go do that. If you don't, you may be across the street at Tijuana Flats and be doing stuff. I don't care. The issue is, are you in? Because if you're in, then we're going to create opportunities as the Lord gives us wisdom for you to be a part of that. And that's, you're the one that God's calling to be the Navy SEALs, to the elite special operations individuals who have overcome their difficulties to be used of God in a specific way. And today is training for that. I don't care how you feel, because the Navy SEALs don't feel well when they're training. You know anything about the Navy SEALs? They don't feel well when they train. But that's the whole point, is to get them in a place where they have to trust God. To trust themselves, but in our world, we're learning to trust God. And that's what I want you to grow in, is that this isn't just training to be better, to go across the chair or the aisle in the metro. That'll work. But if you hang with me for any length of time, it's going to go next level. Just because I love you, but also because I have faith for you. And I believe God's going to do something more dramatic with you if you're willing to have the courage to step out. Amen? So thank you for sharing that and confirming.
Did anybody else experience that when you got tapped, you suddenly had this awareness you didn't have 5 minutes before? You suddenly were aware that everything was being shared and made sense, and you understood what it meant to a degree. Anybody else experience that? Yeah. Okay. That's something we need to be aware of. When you're being ministered to, the Holy Spirit's ministering to you. So what he's doing is he's opening your understanding. So there's actually a grace that's given to you as the recipient to suddenly, it's like everything's laid out before you on the table of your life, and you suddenly know when he starts pointing at things, and the person may be talking about the plumbing, and it wouldn't matter because you just understand what the pipes mean. You don't know why, you just do. And that's the grace that you're being given, not only this, in the prophetic process to be the recipient. If you don't feel that way and someone's prophesying over you, take a deep breath. Take a pause. You know, just be gracious, be grateful. You know, put a pin in it, bring it to the Lord in prayer later. He may open up that thing. But when it's his grace, you'll know it. His grace will make it quick.
You want to share that one word from the Ukraine, the guy that went like this?
Mark Holman at the end. God bless him. I mean, here's Mark, you know, just really trying to be faithful. One of our brothers from the Netherlands travel with us. His wife's very prophetic. He's growing in his ability to have visions and dreams. At the end, he shares this word with this dude in the back in a jacket. He's kind of you see the word millennial in the dictionary, and there's a picture of that dude right next to it. He's back there, and he's just hipster dressed and the whole bit. And he says, I see you in a hot air balloon coming up out of the ground. And he'd share a little bit with me, and I'm like, you know what, I bear witness to it. Just go ahead, share it. So he shares this thing, and I see you in a hot air balloon, you're going to get a perspective. And he had some other words he said about it, and you know, he kept going. It was very clean, clear, and very helpful. And it was about how God was going to use it to speak and give him a voice, draw eyes to him and all stuff. And he goes, was that helpful? And I goes, he just does one of these numbers. And it's just a gut punch to Mark. I mean, it's like, not really, dude, but thanks for trying.
It's always fun.
Well, what? Within the next 72 hours?
Or not so? Even.
Not even.
It was the next day. That was the initial text.
Yeah, the next day he sends a note or talks to the pastor and says God met him in the most wonderful way. This guy was a new believer and newly exposed to the gifts. He's never been around it, so he didn't know how to process anything. And being new to the whole thing, he didn't know what to say, so he just kind of did this. Well, within 24 hours, God confirmed it to him, and then, like, for the next 2 weeks, we've been getting notes from the pastor, who was our host, that's getting it from the senior pastor at the church, about how this word is transforming this guy's life.
Wow.
I mean, it's just blowing his mind. And it's so cool, because we all walked away, we kind of felt a gut punch, too, because it was just a moment where, as a team, we wanted Mark to feel like he really hit a home run. And the guy went, well, so we're trying to bail him out. And of course, he did. He nailed it, and God used it. So God redeems that kind of stuff, and you just have to trust him.
And that's exactly why we did that exercise, because it's a exactly gut punch right. When you see someone do that, but you're faithful to give it anyway, and he uses it.
One more comment, and we'll get started on our last piece.
I just want to commend the group, too. Over the years, I've seen a lot of people get prophetic words, but it doesn't make sense to them, so they do not release it. And, of course, the word that we get, or the picture we get, it's not for us. It's not designed to make sense for us. It's designed to make sense to the recipient. So I've watched many people. There's a guy at my church that told me he had a prophetic word for me, and he's been holding it for 6 months because it did not make sense to him. I just wanted to strangle him. I go, why? He's like, shh, shh, shh. So when you get a prophetic word, even though it doesn't make sense to you, it doesn't have to make sense to you. You're the messenger. Another thing, too, sometimes it's very difficult. People come back to you and go, hey, can you tell me that word that you gave me? No, you can't, because you've released it. And many times you'll forget it after you release it. That's very common. Anyway, comments. Excellent. Thank you all for participating. Hope that was stirring you and building faith in you. We've got a few minutes left. What we want to do is envision you. This is a big part of this process, is to leave you with an envisioning sense of, well, why are we doing this? Why does it matter? Is it just so that I can have a word and go up to somebody and speak a word to them? No, I really want to help raise your vision a little bit here for where we're going, what we're trying to accomplish. And this is going to be a bit of an experiment for Aaron and I. This is a bit of a practice run, we feel like, for some other things we're going to get opportunity to do. But I've asked Aaron to kind of help frame out, at least at the outset, the apostolic prophetic relationship in the church today and how we see it going forward together in what we're going to be doing. Essentially, you're putting names and faces there. He's an apostle. That's the call of God on his life. He's been in apostolic ministry. Now, when we say that, we'll be clear, delineate between the original 12. We're not talking about the level at which they're at. We're talking about ministry that continues generationally to bless the church in the function of the apostolic, not in the realm of what the first century we're experiencing. We're seeing God just do a work of restoration in this area so that we have a right order of things so that the church can be matured and equipped. And so I've asked him to comment on that and from his perspective what he sees. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about the prophetic, and I want to have questions. I want us to have some interaction here about what the implications of living a life like this are, so that we no longer see ourselves as just attendees of a prophetic conference, but really that Navy SEAL picture of, wow, could this really be me? Could I be here sovereignly for a reason today to hear this? So Aaron, would you take us out, brother, and we'll see where the Spirit goes, all right?
Yeah, you know, this week would be an example of most weeks in my life. I'm here at Metro, and yet part of the time is being spent caring for, encouraging, or trying to move a brother along somewhere else, another pastor somewhere else, something like that. So there are four of those this week, and that's, I don't know why, but that's something God gave. That's what I moved here for years ago, and I alluded to this a little bit in the message earlier, that we see this picture in the New Testament. I say this to Darren, the guys here, all the time. I wish Acts was like about 40 chapters. Give us a little more on what that was looking like. How is that working? But you have this church in Antioch that just seemed to have a fivefold ministry that was flourishing, but the whole church was in. There was buy-in from the whole church. And the only way it was working was because there was that buy-in from the whole church. And what I mean by that is when the fivefold ministry is working and when it's equipping the saints for works of ministry, this is, I think, I don't know all the reasons, I'll take a stab at a couple, and I'm sure I've been guilty of these, but in America uniquely, I don't know what it is, but particularly the ministries, the offices of apostle and prophet, they're like a threat to pastors. It's like a territorial thing almost, like you're taking something, and it's just a sad state of affairs. And we've come up with every term under the sun. Nobody has a problem talking about coaches and mentors and consultants. All those are in the church are the fivefold offices made palpable for Americans. And it's a shame, because it's gutting the church of a real strength and health. I've said this here numerous times, and I love her to death. There's to death. There's a few sweet old ladies here at Metro who, if I've been out a week or two, they're among the first. They don't remember a word I preached in the sermon ever, I'm sure, but I don't think they remember that. But they just give me a hug and, so glad you're here. I missed you last week. And again, if I ask them in the moment, you missed me last week, what did I just preach? I don't think they know what I just preached, and that's fine. But I love that from the relational aspect, but I say to them, not every time, but at different times, say, you know what, I think I'm a better pastor here because I go out there. Because you get out and you see what's going on in other places. Metro's never off my radar. It doesn't matter where I am. I'm thinking about that. Now, little secret, this is a silly little illustration, but even our bulletin change, that's a nothing issue for the Metro people here. But that's me coming back from another church. Just, I think this is better. Can we talk about how we do this or that? So I'm always thanking the other churches. Hey, your pastor's being kind, thanking me for coming. Thanks for letting me come, because every good thing I've seen here, I want to steal and take it back to Metro, because I want Metro to be a better Metro. But this church started with a vision to be a sending church. Do you know the meaning of Metro? Back in the day, one of its meanings is mother. It's the mother of. And that was part of Danny's vision, that this church would be the mother of churches. Well, there have been 9 church plants out of this church in 34 years. It's exactly what they were praying for. And that can seem, we're using the word audacious and bold and all those things, but that's a reality. That's one aspect of apostolic ministry, but it's going around to those churches, and what we see in the New Testament is apostles and prophets together. That, in a different way, that was my world for years. Some of you know the name Dave Harvey. He would ask me to tag along, and I would go, and he would preach, and he'd come to me after the sermon, what's the Lord saying? Share that, and that was just life. It's what we did. And somewhere along the way, it got hijacked and all that, and we're working to recover that. But the point is, if a church is going to be at its healthiest, I think it's got to be open to, pastors have to be open to sharing the work of ministry, that it doesn't all depend on them. They don't have all the gifts. And the more the saints are equipped to do works of ministry, the greater the fruitfulness is of that entire church. When you see Paul and Barnabas or Silas, these different ones, when they were returning to Antioch or in some cases Jerusalem, you get the sense there was joy there. The church was thrilled to hear what God was doing in other places, and they felt like they were a part of that, even if they didn't go on the journey or the mission itself. And so I don't know if that gets us started there, but that's a snapshot.
From a strategy standpoint, I've been in a place where I've been like, okay, Lord, well, why am I here? Because, you know, Aaron is kind of the second in line to Danny. Danny was the original apostle, and I was kind of left in a place where they weren't promoting or doing anything with that. But when I began, and I had prophetic words that Orlando, this particular church, would be a fivefold hub. I have a word I was looking for just to confirm it. But I had this ornate picture 27 years ago of what Orlando, this church, would end up being in the fivefold ministry. That it was a table covered with dust, and there were torches on the wall, and only one of them was lit, and the other one was lit as well, but it wasn't as loud, as bright. There were 5 torches in the room, and every time a torch would light, the dust on the table would sweep away, and the image on the table was Christ. And so it was like the lighting of the torches was necessary for all the dust to be burned away. And it was just a matter of time before God would light all the torches that would open up the image of Christ where we are. But the other aspect of that was the need for understanding what all that means. The whole point of our existence is to equip the saints for work of ministry, not to do the ministry. This is the misunderstanding. Is that the reason God is going to heavily drop ministries in this church the way he has is because he intends to use the people that are there. This is the part we're missing. We have this American mentality where it's like, hey, we'll watch the guy up there do the job, and we'll all sit here and say, you know, no, this is really the wrong picture. We should be thinking in terms of we're the soldiers, and they're just basically saying, go to war. You guys are the ones that do the war. And so you see this happening in Antioch when you look at the scripture. There was a team in Acts chapter 11, if you want to turn there, I can just kind of walk us through. Antioch came about because rocks were thrown at Stephen, and the word of God traveled as a result throughout the surrounding areas of Israel. Christians were running away from persecution and then began sharing the gospel while they were there. And then there was this outpouring of God's Spirit, and a church was formed at Antioch. Now, in Antioch, there were walls built between various people groups, because Antioch was a large metropolitan area that had a lot of different types of people groups. They built walls and fences between. So imagine Chinatown or Little Italy in New York. There would be a different area where different people would live. Well, when the gospel came in, people were jumping the walls to be together. You had people that were saved or coming over the walls to be a part. You know, that's why Paul said when Christ came into our lives, he broke down the dividing wall of hostility. That's the scripture that they talk about, because there were dividing walls of hostility between people groups. Well, when the walls came down figuratively in the hearts of people, they came together for his purpose, and now Antioch became a central hub. So much so that the story of the book of Acts shifts from Jerusalem, the central place of the birthplace of the church, to Antioch. Most of the ministry you read about in the book of Acts is occurring in Antioch. So there's a lot of churches today that are really identifying with wanting to be like Antioch. What can we learn from that? Well, if you look down at verse 27, it says, "Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit there would be a great famine over the world." And we stop right there and go, wow, I wish I could stand up like Agabus. I wish I could give a word like that. I'd never get to look like Agabus. I mean, Agabus, you know, notice that he came with a group of prophets. Plural. There was a team. He didn't come by himself. So Barnabas, having come from Jerusalem, understood the prophetic ministry was thriving. He brings that ministry into Antioch because he wants to encourage the first Jew and Gentile church. If there was any church that needed to be encouraged, it was Antioch, because they were having issues that were just fundamental to their background and where they were living. And the bottom line here is that, you know, what's the takeaway? You're missing the point. If you go on and realize what happened as a result, then you'll get it. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So you have this kind of domino effect where the Holy Spirit brought a prophetic word, and that caused the church to mobilize. The church was mobilized through this activity. It wasn't the emphasis on Agabus. Agabus left. He went back to Jerusalem. He wasn't important to this process. What was important was what God was saying about what that church in Antioch needed to do. Now, this is where we got to get more committed to understanding what God is saying. I'm going to have my brother Ray speak to this issue right now, because this has been on his heart. What is God actually saying, and are we paying attention?
As far as fivefold. Specifically, the things that's been on your heart about what we talked about related to listening to the Word of God and what God is speaking to us from the prophet.
There's a scripture God's really put on my heart. It's a very familiar scripture, but one thing I've learned about the Bible, sometimes scriptures become so familiar to us that we ignore them and don't go back to them. And so many times that you'll go back to scriptures and look at them again, you'll get new revelation all the time. But you know the whole story about King Jehoshaphat and the three major armies, three kings had come against Judah to destroy them. And it's a terrible situation. They're outnumbered, they're outgunned, they're outmanned. It's an awful situation. And all of a sudden, the king calls for a prayer meeting. In the midst of this meeting, an unknown guy named Jabezeel stood up. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he said some words. He said, "Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude coming up against you," right? Well, first thing he did was, that's an edification, right? He edified them. Do not fear or be dismayed. But then he started giving some instructions, and he said, "Tomorrow, go down against them, for they will come up by the valley of Ziz. But stand, do not fight in this battle." In other words, he encouraged them, and then he gave them specific instructions. And he said, "Tomorrow, not today, not next Wednesday, not Saturday, but tomorrow, go down against them and stand in the end of this valley." Well, that's kind of weird. I mean, if you've been in the military, you never, ever, 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 ever want to fight in a valley. I mean, why would you fight in a valley? You want to be the high ground. Go in the valley. And don't take any weapons with you. Well, that's kind of strange. God's ways are not our ways. But they, you know, the long story short, they obeyed the word of the Lord. They went to the end of the valley, and they stood still, and they saw the salvation of the Lord. They did one thing God didn't ask them to do. was they began to praise. Amen? They just began to praise. Amen? And as they were praising God, he didn't ask them to do that, but that's always appropriate. Amen? All of a sudden, the armies attacked each other, destroyed each other, and they got all the spoils of the enemy. You know, Judah was saved, the nation was saved. Great day. But then Jehoshaphat said something that's been on my mind over and over and over and over again. He said, trust in the Lord, you will be established. Now, as Christians in 2019, my whole life I came here, you just need to trust God. You know, when you've got a situation, you need to trust God. You know, you're going, you got a tough marriage, you need to trust God. You just lost your job, you need to trust God. Well, that's good, right? Trust God. And, you know, trust God. You're saved by your faith, right? Trust in God. Trust in God, you'll be established. But then he said, trust in his prophets and you will succeed. I said, wait a second. I thought trusting in God was the main thing. He said, trust in the prophets and you will succeed. So what he was saying was, not to trust in Jehovah's zeal. Trust in God's word. Trust in his voice. Trust what God's telling you to do, and you'll be successful. So what I see in the body of Christ is we're all trusting God, but we're not really listening and obeying him. You know, remember the song, the old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way. My old Baptist hymn. Have you ever been in this church?
Yeah.
Remember,
probably does.
Remember, it's only first, second, and fourth verse. You never sing the second verse. I mean, never used to do that. But anyway, the old timers remember that.
Blue hymn.
But the blue hymn, that's right. Turn to page 436. And then you, okay. But anyway, the guy, what the Lord's been saying is, God, his voice, he's trying to tell us today, speak to us, to tell us how to be victorious, how to overcome, how to be successful, how to do our mission, what Metro Life Church needs to do this Sunday. He's trying to speak to us, but we're trusting God, but are we hearing his voice and doing exactly what he tells us to do? That's the prophetic word. That's how critical it is. If Israel or Judah at that time, if they had just trusted God and not listened to God's voice, they'd have been wiped out. Wait a minute, I thought trusting God was all you needed to do. If they had just trusted God but not listened to what he was saying and not obeyed what he was saying, they would have been destroyed. And so my question, my challenge is, are we hearing God speak to us? And are we responding to what God is saying? That is so critical. This is why the prophets and the apostles, or I believe God's been putting the apostles and prophets back together again. They have a word for the church. There's an anointing that it has to happen. I see this happening all over the place. It's like the apostles and prophets have been divorced and now they're being remarried. All over the land, I see that going on. But the big thing I just want to share with all of us is, if you're being attacked and you've got hard things going on in your life and you need an answer, God is speaking to us and he's trying to give us an answer. Not only do we need to trust him, we need to hear him, and we need to respond and obey what he's telling us to do. Amen.
And that's what they did in Antioch. They heard the word, they responded and obeyed in a way that served the church. The next time we see Antioch mentioned in chapter 13, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. So in Acts 11, the church at Antioch was receiving prophets from Jerusalem. By the time, a chapter and a half later, you get to chapter 13, there were already in the church prophets and teachers. So in other words, they had absorbed it as part of their ministry. They took it on themselves. Now, where do they get the audacity to think they could be prophets and teachers? Who dares that they would step up and do that? Who told them they were allowed to do that? See, there's this kind of thing we have that's kind of like an emergency brake in our spirit that says, well, who says you're allowed to do that, Kylie and Chip? Who says you get to step up, Matt? Who says you get to be that, Kyle? Who said? Folks, if you don't take that emergency brake off, you're not going to do what God wants you to do. You've got to rip the cable out of your car and let God just bring it. And this is where you've got to stop allowing your mind to dictate what you can and can't do. Sonship is about you recognizing not that you're just supposed to be in the church, but that you're supposed to be the church to the church.
And you have to get this picture in your mind. Why? Because in this first verse, what were these guys doing? They were praying and fasting together. There was a unity between the prophets and the teachers, the leaders. And when that's happening, what other unity of things happening? The people are in unification as well. And what happens as a result of that? Paul and Barnabas, arguably the largest church planting venture in the history of the world, get sent out.
Yeah, just building on that, for the leaders who were in our retreat last week, a few of you are in the room, that's part of what was taking place in the retreat, the mandate to respond to God, if you will. So that made a claim on our leaders' retreat, the leadership development material, because all of this goes together. It's about getting our church full of leaders so that everybody's doing their part, so that we can be all that God's called us to be. So it's a picture of what Ray was just talking about. Well, yeah, we've heard a word from the Lord about developing leaders. Well, okay, what are we going to do with that? And so that was us attempting to flesh that out practically. And I love that last picture as well. I'm sure you're still out there. I just, you know, years ago it seemed, you know, I used to get emails here all the time for an evangelist coming through. You know, he was going to come and rock our world and everything, and there's a place for them. But they were never, ever attached to a church, just a separate entity unto themselves. And that's just not the picture. That's not the picture in the book of Acts. That's not the picture in Ephesians. That doesn't mean they don't go out and do other things, but they're never connected to the church. And I'm so encouraged to hear you say that you're seeing a reunification of some of these gifts in the church. That's our vision. That's our heart.
When I was in Ukraine, I met with the president of the Council of Charismatic Churches of the entire country of Ukraine. He was the pastor of the church we were meeting at. So here is this wonderful man serving God, represents 130 church leaders. And we get done with our presentation, we sit down to talk, and he's talking about some other prophet who came through there. And he goes, I asked the prophet a question. I said, who are you accountable to? And the guy could not give me an answer as to who he was accountable to. Couldn't say, I come from this place, that point. I'm accountable to God. I've got guys that speak into my life. But it was really vague, because there was concerns and things that he was sharing that they had no way of connecting anything to. And he just basically looked at me and said, that guy won't be back. He goes, but you are saying things we agree with. And the point he made was, you've been in the same place 31 years, and you understand what submission and accountability looks like. And because of that, we will have you back. You know, and so his issue was not how anointed it was, how people fell out of the power, or whatever. It was connectedness to the local church, to a local reality and a local situation. What we're doing is laying the groundwork for trusted members of God to go and do the thing we're doing. Now, I don't care if it's Ukraine, or like I said, Tijuana Flats across the street, or whatever. The issue is, what is God saying to you? And what are the implications of you fulfilling the call in your life as we try to build the church right here? Because if he doesn't do what God's called him to do, we'll never be as a church what we're supposed to be. And the only way he can do what he's called to do is if we release him by virtue of us stepping up as leaders to be what we're called to be. See, because he doesn't have to be the one who's doing all the work. In other words, we release him to be free to take care of those four other pastors, because there's people that are working to free him up from having to do all the work. So we've just got to get our minds wrapped around this idea that you're not a spectator. You're supposed to be on the field in the game. Amen? Does anybody have any questions on anything we've said thus far before we bring this in for a landing? Anything on this concept or comments related to what we're trying to accomplish? Okay. The apostolic is really not a magic wand, nor is the prophetic. It is God developing men as gifts to the church for one reason only. Not to entertain you. It's to equip you and to put you in a position where you can mature, be unified, and used for the glory of God. There's no other agenda here. Aaron has to do what he's called to do in order to free you up to be what you're going to be. And that Metro Life is not just one local church in one place to be what it is just for the sake of being the church. God has called us to be more than that. I've been here a long time, and I've seen us become something. You know,
during our quote heyday, I mean, we were planting churches as fast as you. I mean, it was amazing. We just thought we were the bee's knees, man. And there's a certain amount of that's okay. The problem was there was a missing element to this. 20% of the people were doing 80% of the work. That was a mistake that was made. And I think everybody looks back at that and they're like, we ain't gonna do that again. I ain't doing that again. So here's the deal. From my perspective, this has been a two-day agenda to do nothing but say it's time to dust off the prophetic words you've been given by God. And as a prophet of the Lord, I'm saying to you that you are no longer allowed to ignore what the Holy Spirit has spoken over you as promises of what he's promised to do in you. It may not be tomorrow, but the idea is to bring that stuff to the fore, dust it off, and start praying through it. Start processing through it. What does it mean? Who can I talk to about it as accountability to start seeing God do something with it? I'll help you. Debbie will help you. Jen will help you. Michael will help you. Lewis will help you. You've got plenty of help here in this church to be able to walk in these things. And even people outside the church are going to have that opportunity. But in order for us to stand before God, having fulfilled our role, will be dependent upon whether you do your job for God. So if you don't do what God's called you to do, we aren't going to have anything to say on that day. We'll be embarrassed because we didn't get it done. So we're not imploring you on the basis of obligation. We're simply saying this isn't intended to be anything other than an exhortation to say, now it's your turn. It's time to get on the sonship, cut the ties with this, whatever the lie is. I mean, some of you really are just, you're going to have to hack at that rope for a little bit. You know what I mean? Some of that ropes are pretty thick. You're going to have to hack away at it just a tad. But that's okay. The Holy Spirit will help you. It'll turn the chainsaw on and cut that off. The point is, you need to get released from what the world says you cannot do anymore. And you need to begin to move in the direction. And if you want help, walk up to some of the prophetic people and say, prophesy over me. I'm done. I'm done staying normal. I want to move on. Why? Because when you start, that's what happened to me. It's what happened to those that move on. It's just you reach a certain point. It's like, I'm not that guy anymore, that girl. I want to be more. And God starts to bring you to that place. And it's not about suddenly having a full-time ministry that takes you to Ukraine. That is not the point. The point is, you have to do what God is saying. What is he saying to you? And Antioch became the church it was simply because they did what God told them. That's really the simplest way to say it. Being apostolic and being prophetic is just his choice. We didn't do any of that. It's not about the label. The issue is sonship and daughtership and obedience. And that obedience, again, is not transactional. It's an inclination of our heart to fulfill the call of God in our lives. Amen? Final thoughts, man?
In Ephesians, you know, again, as Darren said, we're here to equip you. I've often said this in my ministry, in my school. When students join my school, I say, no, you're not here to help me fulfill the vision of this school. The school's here to help you fulfill your vision and fulfill your purpose. And that's what we're up here for. We want you to fulfill the God-given call of God on your life, which is always going to be about Jesus. We're here to equip you to fulfill your call, live your purpose, find your promised land, do the thing you've been created to do, the thing the enemy's been trying to stop you from doing your whole life. That's our job, is to equip you, to train you to do the work of the ministry. You know, that is our job. Final word about apostles to understand, Mr. Apostle here. I just kind of warn you in a good way. Apostles are pioneers. If you look at Paul, he's a pioneer. They're not settlers. They're visionaries. They carry a burden. They're seeing down the road. They're pioneers. Pastors are more settlers, okay? You know, they're going to settle, they're going to plant. But an apostle is a visionary. He wants to build the kingdom, whatever it takes to build the kingdom, whatever it's going to take. And you have to realize, if you have an apostolic pastor, he's all about building the kingdom of God, which benefits your church. But it's not just about this church. It's about the kingdom. And that's what apostles do. Just want to throw that out.
So Aaron, last comments and then pray for us.
Yeah, and just, well, thanks for that comment. And anybody who knows me knows I'm just quite happy to be called Aaron. I don't care about anything else after that. But there's a reality to this. And just to put those last two comments together, I'm a proud guy, so I always love when somebody else tells me what I must do, what church I must visit, where I need to go, which means I don't enjoy that. But here's what I'm seeing very practically. Just take Bolivia. There are pastors there telling me, you need to go here, you need to go there. And I look at them and I smile and I get home, and this has already happened, it'll happen in the future, and I'll talk with Darren, because I believe Darren should go there, because based on what they're looking for, that's what I see. In the meantime, there's this pioneering work. There's another church in Bolivia that's a doctoral mess right now. And they've asked me to come and help us. No one's in this room, but yeah, there's going to be this orphanage project and all that going, but as that work gets started each day, Christian and I are pulling out to get with these elders to sit down and help them work through, what in the world do you believe? Yeah, that's what I'm called to do. I don't need to go to Santa Cruz to do the work of helping reestablish the prophetic ministry. We have someone for that. Here's the beauty of that. Make this really practical. My wife is grateful for Darren. Do you know why? Because I'm not going to all those places. When the church is working properly, no one person, forget roles and offices right now, but no one person has to burn out. Because they don't have to do it all. If we're building that structure across the church, and I mean across because we're in this together. I don't mean top down. I mean across the church. We're in this together. And that's a beautiful thing.
Pray for us.
Heavenly Father, thank you for these hours together. Thank you most of all that we get to call you Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Thank you. Lord, there are people coming tomorrow morning. They're on the ship of condemnation. As Darren just shared a moment ago, would none of us who spent these hours here feel like something's ending in a few minutes? And it's made no claim on us as we go out from here. Lord, would you stir up the gift of prophecy from this group? Give discernment. Lord, is this a word for me? Is it a word for an individual? Is it a word for the church? Lord, take what we've been given, the good deposit we've been given, and Lord, prepare to give it away. That is always your pattern in a way. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Timothy, you didn't get this deposit only to guard. Yes, guard it, but get out there and give it away also. And so, Lord, put that claim on each of us, Lord. God, bless this afternoon. We thank you for Darren. Thank you for Michael, for Jen, for Ray. Lord, just the work that's gone into this. Thank you for the servants. Thank you for the people who've made it possible to be together, Lord. Would it increase our expectancy as we gather tomorrow? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Grateful for everybody coming. Let's get a hand for Aaron and Ray. Thank you for being here.
Michael and Jen as well.
Michael and Jen.